For a while we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and then we, as part of the sermon, comes the Lord's Prayer, and I've come this morning to the last phrase in the Lord's Prayer, which seems to be suitable because this is my last morning before I go away. Now then, the text is in Matthew 6 and verse 13. I'll explain a little about the text in a moment. Verse 13. And the latter half of that verse, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. I'm sure you've noticed that in some churches, when you say the Lord's Prayer, suddenly stop at the words, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And for most of us who perhaps are in our tradition, we find ourselves going into the next word automatically, and we're the only solo voice there. And you may wonder why that is. Well, there is a reason. That phrase isn't in all. It's in some of the old manuscripts, but not in all of them. And there is a bit of doubt whether these words were said by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's pretty open-ended, really. But what I felt about it was this. It may well have been said. Certainly, it's been written by Matthew. That is there. But in any case, it is a very fitting doxology. It's a very fitting conclusion to the prayer. It's in the scriptures, and it's not in italics either. It is there as we find it. But I'm just telling you that it isn't in all the old manuscripts. It's only in some. But I myself accept it as being there, and I think it is a fitting end to the Lord's Prayer. So in any case, it is very helpful. The words are very beautiful. Now then, if you remember, if I can just remind you that the Lord's Prayer divided into two. The first part dealt with that which related to God himself. Our Father, which art in heaven. And we had that balance, if you remember, between the intimacy of being able to call him Father. Yet at the same time, although we can call him Father, we must remember his abode is heaven, his dwelling place is heaven. We know God is everywhere, we know that, of the omnipresence of God, but his dwelling place is heaven, and that we should remember that because it's a holy place, and that we should not think of being familiar with the Almighty. He's our Father, but he's not our Daddy, in the sense that we can't call him Pa or something like that. He is my Father, and we say it with deep reverence, but we may call him Father. And that's a wonderful thing about our Christian faith. Then confirming that balance and really confirming the sanctity of whom we are addressing, hallowed be thy name be glorified, thy name be magnified. The psalmist puts it like this, magnify the name of the Lord with me. Well, how shall we do that? Well, the way to do it is to pray for and to act upon thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Those refer to God. Then the others refer to ourselves. There was a center one that seemed to be as if it were out of step, because even though the second half refers to ourselves, they are very spiritual. They're to do with our spiritual condition and welfare. Whereas that very center petition seems to be as if it were, well, a very bread and butter one, and it is. And give us this day our daily bread. It's a great deal to be learned there. And in the midst of it all, God is concerned as you pray for our little physical bodies. We're not to pray for luxuries. And I'm comforted with that because I've always found it difficult to pray for things that are luxuries. When I think of the suffering in this world, when I think of people deprived of the things that we take for granted, I don't think I can get round to praying for a luxury. But I can pray for that which I need, and which is necessary for my physical well-being. It's a reminder of humility, and to remember our place. And remember, there was that quotation which I read a few weeks. One is in Proverbs, give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? I don't need him. Or lest I be poor and take the name of our God in vain. I should say, why can't I have? so that I shouldn't be either of those extremes, but keep me my place, Lord. Then the psalmist put it like this in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen a seed begging bread, which is a promise. Now then, the second part then was to do with ourselves. And if you remember the words, if I can just read them to you. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, time of trial, or testing, but deliver us from evil. And then, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, this morning, it's not that I have a great deal to say on each of the points, because, quite really, there's too much to be said, and all I can do is to refer to those three titles that are there. Firstly, then, the kingdom of God. Think with me of the kingdom of God. Now, what have we already considered so that we can run through that ever so quickly to remind ourselves? Now, the kingdom of God that we thought about already when we prayed, thy kingdom come, which is, there must be the most evangelistic and the most missionary kind of orientated prayers that I can think of. Now, first of all, John the Baptist and our blessed Saviour said that the kingdom of God had already come, and it had. It had come in the fact that Jesus Christ had come to be able to say the kingdom of God had arrived. That was there. And as well as that, the kingdom of God is within you. So that in our experience of the grace of God, and in that time when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're able to say that you became a member of glory, a member of heaven. And the kingdom of God is within you. When we appreciated the death, the life and death, the active obedience of Jesus in fulfilling the law for us, the passive obedience of Jesus in dying as a penalty for our sin, and through the gifts of repentance and faith, we embrace and are embraced of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is within us. Then, in our personal death, if we die before the second coming, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So there is a sense, yes, I am a member of the kingdom, but I'm a long way from home. And so when I go home one day, I've entered the kingdom in all its beauty and in all its glory. And then there's another sense. At the end of this world and in the consummation of all things, we're able to say that the kingdom of God comes in might and majesty and glory in a way beyond our imagination and our thinking. Now then, we have understood that. But here, he's saying, it is his kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. It is his kingdom. And what I've done, I've just collected a few verses, and I'm sure you'll collect a few more as I say them, and say, why haven't I thought of those? I don't know. I thought of the ones that I did, and you can think of the ones that you think as well. I thought of this now, thy kingdom, at the end of the prayer, for thine is the kingdom. Whose kingdom do I belong to? To God's. Who owns that kingdom? God owns our kingdom. No emperor, no dictator, not all the dictators and kings and what have you, but the history of this little tiny planet, in this little solar system, in this galaxy, universe, and beyond, 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 and God is above all that. It is the kingdom of God. It must have a beauty of its own. Let me give you glimpses from Scripture. In Hebrews 10, verses 22 and 24, but he had come, that is when we arrive, but he had come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, the city of the living God, and that vast assembly. Even that, our names of believers are written there, and then ultimately that not only our names are written there, but we have joined the writing and we are there. And so that vast assembly, a multitude so great that it is innumerable when we think of the angels and the created beings of God. There are hymns, aren't there, obviously. Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed. Beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. There's a little more now here. There is security and solidarity in the kingdom of God. There is nothing that can shake it. Nothing. Now, we know, don't we, that empires that we don't even know their names have existed in this world and have been able to exercise incredible power in parts of the world. We don't even know their names, and they're not recorded. We may find records eventually of them, but we don't know them, neither are they of particular interest to us. Then we know in the Old Testament of great empires there, the Babylonian Empire, Syrian and so on. We know of those as well. And we know the more modern ones of the Roman Empire and the Spanish Empire and British Empire. And of all these great empires, they come and they go. But there was one, quite honestly, I wonder if it would ever fall, and that was the Russian Empire. Who would ever have thought that powerful ideology, which I had imagined held the grips of all its citizens in the grip of atheism. And I was wrong. You see, there's no empire that can last forever. None that can last forever. Apart from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God can never, ever be shaken. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom. Now, this is the heaven that we receive. It's God's kingdom. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly fear. Because we belong to an unshakable and an immovable kingdom. And there is nothing that can destroy it. There is nothing that can cause it to fade away. Because it is the kingdom of God. Martin Luther, when he thought about the kingdom of God and the time of persecution that he was going through, wrote these words: Great God, for all their craft and force, he's speaking of Satan and so on, one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course, 'tis written by thy finger. And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. So whatever our circumstances may be in this world, the city of God remaineth. And we are members of that city of God. And no citizen of the city of God shall be lost as well. It is the kingdom of God. Now I had to go to the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And God will dwell with them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All is glory, and all is peace, and all is beautiful. It is the kingdom of God, and it belongs to him. And then going on in that chapter, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And its measurements, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, its brilliance now, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is a light thereof. Now then, that's enough. Who lives there? Will you live there? And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Out of every nation there will be a contribution. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. Now then, there's a condition. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. So if I die as an unforgiven sinner, I may argue about the annihilation of a soul that doesn't believe, but I'm merely deceiving myself. There is a hell. It's stated quite clearly in Scripture. If I die unforgiven, I do not enter heaven. But if I die forgiven, I enter heaven. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. It always astonishes me that in the list of sins, I deceive always the one that seems to be prevalent in them all. If I should live a lie, if I should be a liar. Now, don't you get anxious. Now, there are times sometimes we've said something without thinking, or we exaggerated a little, we are prone to do it. There's a vast difference between that and living a lie. There is no room for he who worketh abomination or for a liar, not that defileth. Who then? They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, that's the kingdom of God. Now, there's more. There are verses, there are descriptions of the way we could talk. The main thing I'd say about that is this. It's God's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And the business we are about in our church and in many other churches as well is the business of the kingdom of God. And whether we are many or few, we must never forget that we belong to the only thing that will last. Everything else will fade. Everything else will crumble. Everything else will go. But the city of God remaineth. The kingdom of God can never be shaken. And we are citizens of that kingdom. So at the end of this prayer we say, thine be the kingdom. It's his. And that's a very, very wonderful thing. It doesn't depend upon me. It doesn't depend upon us as a church. It is God's kingdom. Then thine be the kingdom and the power. The power of God. The power of God is a mysterious thing. Let me read you some verses, glimpses now in Isaiah 40, and verse 25 or thereabouts. To whom will he liken me? Or shall I be equal? And then there's an answer. Lift up your head, lift up your eyes, and behold, who hath created these? Bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He's referring to all the canopy, everything that is in the heavens, everything beyond the sight or the possible sight of men ever. Who hath created all these? Who knoweth them by their name? By what power do they exist and do they continue? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his power? Do you not realize that his power is without limit? If you began to measure, you're wasting your time, because even if you had a billion, so on years in order to do it, or eternity itself, you would not be able to measure the power of God. Recently we've been talking of the power of the atom bomb and its devastation. And that really has been relatively small as the power of the hydrogen bomb and all the nuclear devices we have today. And yet they are merely like a match being lit as compared to the power of God. We must never, ever forget the power of God. Let us look in that chapter how he displays his power to those whom he loves. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And then he says, well, look at young men. Well, even in the height and the strength of their youth. Suppose here now that you say, well, I'm getting on, Lord, and I'm a bit tired, and things get on top of me. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That human strength, it fails. It can take you quite away. You can be almost like a stoic, but it can take you quite away, but it cannot take you all the way. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, this is the marvelous thing, that immense power of God can be channeled without destroying an individual and enabling them to forgive and to overcome and to live to the glory of God. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, the power of God. Now, in the gospel, we see the great manifestation of the love of God and the power of God there, and particularly we think of the resurrection, and there is a display of the power of God. Say, Romans 4:24, for example, "For us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him," speaking about Abraham and faith imputed to him, "that raised of Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification." Now then, what do we believe? We believe this, that since we are given this great example by our blessed Saviour, that a dead body by the power of God can be raised, and it is a physical resurrection, when pathetic little preachers sometimes cannot even have the slightest little imagination of the power of God, and only limited to the power of man. Of course, a man cannot make a corpse live, but God is able to raise the dead, and God is able to raise the dead as he will, and with glory and with majesty, as he raised our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, we also, this mortal, must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and that in the time of the second coming, we also shall have our resurrection bodies. And that is again a display of the might, of the vastness, of the power of God channeled to a little dead frame and make it alive. And with a body that will not sin, with a body that will not go sick, with a body that will not die, our resurrection bodies. Now then, as well as that, it was Paul's desire, a verse I've already referred to, that I may know him. Or rather this one: "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So in my daily life and the problems that I have, I might say, can't cope. Of course you can't cope. Even as a Christian, all right, you can't cope. But we can draw on great resources. We sing hymns, we love them. We love that one that says, "He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And when we have exhausted our store of endurance, the Father's full giving has only begun." What is this? It is the power of God channeled into my life with sufficient power. If he gave me all my power, I would disintegrate. But he gives me sufficient power for the particular need at that time. And he will not fail us. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for he is even there. Then Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul puts it like this: "I want to know this power in my life," he says, "that I may know him." What does he mean by knowing God? Well, there are levels, aren't there? But the level he's talking about now, he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." He said, "I want to see that," he said, "that in my life, as I have this fellowship of suffering, as I go on with these afflictions for the sake of my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, yet that in my life, that there will be a manifestation of resurrection life, of resurrection power in my life." God's power, it's incomparable. Satan has power. His great power. I've seen people who have gone to evil places, and where they have been delivered of the most horrendous illnesses in a satanic way. I have witnessed that 2 or 3 times. You might say, "Well, it's nice to be healthy." No, it's better to be sick and to be saved than healthy and trapped. I'm not speaking against health. I'm just saying Satan has powers. And Satan has great powers, but they're like a light of a match compared to the radiance of God's power. Even our dying star, the sun, is only like a flicker as compared to the greatest of all stars, whatever that may be. And that is only like a blink as compared to the radiance or the power of our God. Thine is the kingdom and thine is the power. So that when you're feeling down, sometimes you might say, well, I belong to a kingdom that can never be shaken. Kingdoms may come and go, ideologies and so on, even times of persecution, whatever my lot may be, Satan may batter at my body and tempt me, but I know that greater and safer is the kingdom of God, and I know that greater and more powerful is the power of God, because he gives me life that shall endless be, and that nothing is able to snatch me from the hand of God. Then lastly, the glory of God. Isaiah's vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He had this lovely vision in the temple, but it was almost too much for him. Above it stood seraphim, each one with six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You see, he could hardly bear it. And he was only allowing a little in. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And in a sense, you might say that although he had a great experience, it was merely a swish of the outer skirts of God. And yet he could hardly bear it, yet God gave him grace to do so. But it's a glimpse of something in the experience of a man of the glory of God. Do you respect the glory of God? When we sing a hymn, that we sing it on a psalm with our undivided attention. When we pray or listen to another person's prayer, that by the grace that God gives us, that we are with that prayer. Every part of the service that we are thinking of God and the glory of God. In Hebrews 1 verse 2, we are given a glimpse in Jesus. He hath in these days, he's spoken in prophets, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. Now this is Jesus now. Remember, co-eternal, co-equal, he's the brightness of his glory. And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what do we see at Calvary? Strange as it may sound, we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Yet, veiled in flesh, the Godhead we see. But there we see something, I know something, of the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in the work of redemption. Jesus prayed. And when he prayed for his people, in John 17, it's called the High Priestly Prayer, he says these words, And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I don't really know what that means. I only know it is beyond my thinking that there is a sense, an area, where in Christ that we are recipients of something of that glory. Something of it. Hardly, surely, the intensity of the heart of it, but something of it. That they may behold the glory thou hast given me. that we might be enabled to recognize and to know the glory. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. What do you think of those three words and the lovely conclusions of this prayer? We belong to his kingdom, unshakable, immovable, and eternal. We can partake of his power, immeasurable, incomparable. And we may see one day his glory and live. When the Apostle Paul was thinking about these things in chapter 11, towards the end, he's just carried away with the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God. And he says these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For of him and through him are all things, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ, for his life and for his death, and for that means of grace, O Lord, that is so kindly bestowed upon us. We thank thee, Lord, and ask thee to bless us as a people. Lead us in the ways of grace, for thy name's sake. Amen.